Thanks for joining us today for the Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Kerry Schmidt. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-centered, grace-driven church family in Newington, Connecticut, and we're devoted to loving God, growing together, and serving others. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, visit ebcnewington.com. Now, here's today's message from Pastor Kerry.
I want to invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. So go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and keep going to the right, and you're going to come to the book of Acts in your Bible or app or on your phone or whatever you use to read God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we're in a series entitled Restart, Experience a New Beginning. This is our third week, and I'm glad you are here. I hope you'll join us for every step of this journey. And we're looking at Jesus' followers as they followed him after his ascension and began all over again, coming out of their fear and their confusion into a whole new script, a whole new purpose and story that God was going to write for their lives. And we're taking principles from this that apply to our lives. And I think today is going to really encourage you. The title of the message is Ordinary People, Extraordinary Ends. And I'm going to warn you, this is a very ordinary message, okay? We're going to talk about engaging our weakness, our ordinariness, and seeing what God does with unexceptional people, okay? Now, before we read the scripture, I need to call your attention to something that is probably already distracting you, okay? There is a leak. There's a leak, okay? And it's been dripping for the last 40 minutes somewhere right up here, okay? And the reason I call your attention to that is because some of you are gonna count the drips for the next 40 minutes. And you're not going to hear a thing that I say, okay? And that is not Chinese water torture. We're not trying to distract you. It's just life in the Northeast, right? It's a waterfall. We wanted to kind of add that in, and so we thought it would create a nice ambiance. But every now and then, you're just going to see something predictably dropping over here. Now try to just dial it out, okay? How many of you say, Pastor, I will dial it out? Good, like half of you, okay. The other half are already not hearing what I'm saying, okay. Wonderful. Let's stand together if you're physically able. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll send one of the secretaries up to fix the roof this week. It'll all be good. Ordinary people, extraordinary ends. So we pick it up in verse 13. Last 2 weeks, we talked about chapter 1, Jesus recalibrating, reorientating his entire group of followers with six promises, kind of six pillars of him writing the story, a story they didn't expect him to write. Last week, we talked about three men, Judas, Matthias, Joseph, and how each of these men handled their ambitions. Very important message. If you weren't able to be here last week, I hope you'll get online and listen to it or watch it on the video. Very, very important message about bringing your demands to God or simply submitting yourself to God's predetermined ideas of your life and your usefulness and his plans for you, and how one leads to frustration and disappointment, the other leads to fulfillment, but requires surrender in the short term. Today, we pick up the storyline where the disciples are still waiting in Jerusalem. And the New Testament church is about to explode in chapter 2. We're going to see a massive, massive event happen. Today, we're going to prepare for that event, and then we'll see it next week. This is kind of the lead up to that event. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if you remember last week, that's 120 people. 120 followers of Jesus, most of whom we do not know their names. We don't know anything about them except for they were faithfully serving in obscurity, not pushing for notoriety, but simply following Jesus, okay? Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now remember, there's a sound here. There's not an actual wind, it's a sound. Sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. By the way, they're hiding. They're fearful. They're waiting on Jesus and waiting on these new assignments and all that, but they're still kind of fearful and cowardly and confused at the same time. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them, this is kind of a strange section of scripture, cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. How about that? I would have been like, out, like, I'm out, you know. Cloven tongues of fire. Now we'll break this down and we'll kind of separate the mystical, supernatural, sensational side of it from the practical side of it. There's a real practical reason why God's doing this. And it sat upon each of them, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a cataclysmic, one-time historic moment where God is putting his Holy Spirit into his followers. We'll break that down a little bit too, but you don't look for a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit. You trust Jesus, and the moment you trust Jesus, he comes within you in the form of his Holy Spirit. He comes in and seals you and indwells you. But this was the moment that began, and God created a momentous occasion where his Spirit was put into these followers. It's what he was telling them to wait for. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us now, guide my words and my thoughts, and let this be a reflection of your heart. Work in our hearts in a very practical, in a way that we can respond to, in a way that we can walk out, not just knowing more, but being able to act on it, being able to respond to your truth today. Teach us, grow us, change us. Those who don't know you as Savior, may they trust you today and walk out of here experiencing that new beginning that only you can give. We pray that you would guide my words and speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So Friday, I came into this week tired. I don't know about the rest of you. We had a busy couple of weeks, actually, with Revival, and then we had our ladies' conference, and we had some guests in town, and we were hosting them for the ladies' conference, and there was about a three-week stretch where I didn't really get a down day, personally. I got some pockets of time here and there to catch up, but boy, by Wednesday, when the ice storm was happening, I was studying most of the day, came into Thursday, and just, I was just crashed, just emotionally and physically tired and drained. And I had been invited up to come up to upstate New York, up above Saratoga, just about 3 hours from here, on Saturday morning. So studied some on Friday, and then Friday afternoon got in the car, and it was that cloudy kind of dusk. The snow was falling just a little bit. You remember that moment on Friday afternoon. And the way the GPS routed me was up through Farmington, up through Northwest Connecticut. And I just decided on this next 2-3 hours, I was kind of spiritually tired and emotionally tired, just kind of a spirit thing, not necessarily a discouragement necessarily, but just kind of out of breath spiritually. And the best thing to do when you're that way, other than, you know, restore and maybe eat a good meal and take a good nap and some physical things that you can do to manage those moments, one of the best things you can do is worship. And so I took out the iPod and pulled up some songs, and I cranked up the stereo, and I really began to dive into some of my favorite songs. How many, don't raise your hand. Do you ever do that, though, when you're totally alone, nobody can see you, nobody can hear you? You would think I have lost my mind. In the car, I sing. First person I called up was Steve Green. He has a new recording, and he has a song on that recording called "Wonderful Savior." And I thought that sounds like a good one. And I put that on, and I listened to that 12 times. My dearest friend, my most wonderful Savior, and I just kept repeating, and I started learning the song, and I was singing it louder. I sounded every bit as good as Steve does. We're having him back in 2019, by the way, if you enjoyed him. I texted him. I said, Steve, I just listened to Wonderful Savior for the first 5 times. It was awesome, you know. And in that car ride, I'll tell you, something happened in my heart and in my spirit. And God reminded me of his power and his wonder and his friendship and his closeness. He reminded me that he was in charge. One of the songs that came on, in fact, I pulled up the lyrics. One of the songs that came on a few moments later is a song that almost sustained me for a year and a half or two on its own. It's a song called Glorious Unfolding. Glorious Unfolding. Anybody familiar with this song? A few of you? Okay. I'm going to read you the lyrics. This one just about 4 or 5 years ago when we first came to Connecticut, came across this song. I've handed it out to about 20 friends who were in deep depression, said, you need this song. Here it is. This will help you. Lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart. You can't hear God whisper to your heart if you don't silence everything else and listen to him. So don't try to figure it out. Listen to what I'm whispering to your heart, because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you, but it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold. Now, I'll tell you, first time I ever heard that verse, the church building was in desperate need of repair and primarily empty most of the week. And I would come into this room alone and just beg God to reach people with the gospel. And I thought, it's never gonna happen. I'm the wrong guy. I am so ordinary. I am so weak and so feeble. This is, God, you brought me here to crush me. And I just don't see how it's gonna happen. And I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. So the chorus of the song says, this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe. The story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us, and watch this glorious unfolding. Second verse, God's plan from the start for this world and your heart has been to show his glory and his grace, forever revealing the depth and the beauty of his unfailing love. And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe. The story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise he has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding. We were made to run through fields of forever, singing songs to our Savior and King. So let us remember, this life we're living is just the beginning of the beginning of this glorious unfolding. Powerful words, especially if your story right now happens to be in a moment that you don't know where it's going, you don't know how you got to where you are, and you really come to this moment going, Jesus, I am as confused and perplexed as your followers were in Acts 1 and 2, and I really don't see a new beginning, but by faith I claim it, and I trust that you are leading me forward and you are weaving together a story that I don't fully understand. Now today strikes to the chord, the deepest nerve in my heart. My biggest battle with a new beginning personally is simply this: who am I trying to kid? My personal, now I don't know if you can identify with this. I suspect many or most of you can. My biggest battle with thinking optimistically about some glorious unfolding in my life or future, my biggest battle with looking at a challenge and thinking God's gonna do something great here, or looking at a new call to Connecticut 5 years ago and God's gonna do something here, and I believe. I wanted to believe, and I wanted to believe against my own unbelief. There was this struggle inside, but at the gnawing deepest part of my conscience, and every week it's like sometime in the week Satan sits on my shoulder like he does yours, and he says, who are you trying to kid? Really? You? Come on. Ordinary? Unimpressive, unexceptional, you? You think you're really a part of something special that God's doing? You think really that God, you think God's gonna use you? And suddenly there's this internal conversation that goes, yeah, I'm nobody special. What church, for instance, 4 or 5 years ago. What church would want a guy that just had cancer, you know? So I'm coming to you this morning asking you this question. Do you kind of think you're ordinary and plain and likely don't register on God's radar? Or maybe has the circumstances unfolded in your life that your story's like so perplexing and confusing that you just want to hide out behind closed doors in fear? That's where we come to Acts 2. They're hiding out in fear behind closed doors, waiting, hoping against hope that Jesus is going to show back up or do something. They're not aware of the story like we are. They don't know what's going to happen, and they don't know how long they're supposed to wait. And so these are just rather unexceptional people with unexceptional gifts, and so often we can identify with that, the feelings of, who am I trying to kid, thinking that I can be used by God or serve God or that I'm engaged in some eternal, supernatural, spectacular story? And those lies within us try to keep us fearful, hiding behind closed doors, quiet, not speaking, not engaging, not doing anything that God really calls us or leads us or would do through us. So here's my key statement for today. God only uses ordinary people, but he uses them for extraordinary ends. God only uses ordinary people, but he uses them for extraordinary ends. And when you claim Jesus, make Jesus your personal savior, when you understand your sins are many, but through the grace of the cross of Calvary, his mercies are more. When you understand that Jesus is not an example of how to make yourself better. No, when you understand that Jesus is a savior and your only hope for heaven and for eternal salvation based on his work on the cross, when you understand you cannot achieve your salvation, but you simply receive it as a gift of God's grace, and you make the decision to receive Jesus as savior, he takes an ordinary you, an unexceptional you, and he begins a story that is extraordinary, that is eternally significant. And when we come to chapter 2, that is essentially what we're seeing. We're seeing extraordinary events that are beginning to unfold in the lives and through the stories and in the immediate present of ordinary people. Ordinary people, but willing people. They didn't have anything to offer God except themselves, and it was pathetically little to offer him. And so today, on this day, is called the Day of Pentecost. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And I want you to see, number one, God uses ordinary days. Are you with me? Are you really with me? Try again. Are you really with me? Okay. All right, because I really want to know, you got your heart here for a minute. God uses ordinary days. Let me tell you what day this is. This is called the Day of Pentecost. Not familiar to us unless you happen to be Jewish. When the Day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So all the 120 followers of Jesus and the apostles are waiting behind closed doors, fearing for their lives. At any minute, the Jewish leaders of the Roman government is going to come crashing in, and for all expectations that they can think of, maybe put them to death or imprison them, except for the fact that Jesus has told them they're going to be witnesses. They're going to go speak. They're the last people that want to speak right now. They aren't speaking right now. They're not thrusting out, you know, taking over the world for Christianity. That is not these people. They're not gospel ninjas, okay? They're just ordinary scaredy cats. Okay, kind of like me and kind of like most of us, okay? If you're not just an ordinary, fearful person, then you can just dial me out right now, because that's all I'm talking to today is ordinary people. And so this is the Day of Pentecost. What is this day? It is one of 7 Jewish feasts, and I don't have time to spend a lot of time here. You can study this on your own. God is a God of pace, P-A-C-E. He built a calendar for his people that involved regular breaks and celebrations. Every week there was a day off called Sabbath, and it was a day of worship and rest. It was a day to enjoy and cherish family. It was a day for God to kind of gift the people of Israel to say, you don't have to work to support yourself. Take a day off and rest and enjoy. And then there were 7 times in the year, in addition to these days off, where God marked a day or two or an entire week and called it a feast. And he would call these people, in some of these feasts, they were more sobering and somber and more worshipful. In others, they were more celebrative. One or two of them were to celebrate the harvest, the first parts of the harvest, and they were to come with their grains and the things that their fields were yielding. The very first thing that grew, they were supposed to bring to God and celebrate before God that he provided the harvest, and then share with one another and share with the poor. And it was a way for them to say, here's the first that grew out of our fields, and we so trust that God's going to grow more in our fields, we're going to give this first part to God. And it was really a good, healthy practice for them to not, the natural thing would have been to hoard it to themselves, but they learned to obey and honor and worship God. And they learned to turn these feasts into great times of celebration, looking back on the history that God had led them forward, and then looking forward onto God's future promises. And there's a lot of theology and a lot of figures there in these feasts, but Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Harvest is what is called Pentecost. And this was in the early part of June, and it was the last of the spring feasts. So there were, I think, four in the spring and then three in the fall. The first four in the spring were Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and harvest. This was the last one, and it was the second harvest offering, but early in the harvest, and it was them celebrating the provision of God and taking an entire week, literally, to vacation, to party, to worship, to celebrate with one another, and to cherish what God had done for them. So this is the first day of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting that the New Testament church is about to explode in a global harvest, and that it all started on the day that for centuries had been marked as the first day of celebrating God's harvest. And so that's where the connection happens, from Old Testament to New Testament. So this is called Pentecost. It's a day of harvest. But for the Jews, it was a recurring thing. And it was what you would call another ordinary day off, or another ordinary day of a break and celebrating. And it was God's way of pacing them and sustaining them and making sure they didn't work into exhaustion and overextend themselves. And it was God's way of saying, listen, I'm present even in the ordinary days. And one of the things we can take away from this is when you know Jesus as Savior, your ordinary days become extraordinary in ways you don't know yet, in ways you can't imagine yet, in ways that maybe only eternity will reveal. Your ordinary days become extraordinary. Let me tell you one little example of how an ordinary day became extraordinary to me this past week. So it was Thursday, and it was Thursday evening. I was actually working on the message. I had spent a couple of hours just studying Thursday evening, and I was in the middle of that, and my phone rang. And it was my brother, Matt. And many of you remember the story that I've told of Matt calling me before we came to Connecticut and yelling into the phone, God told me to call you. And I said, I laughed and said, sure he did. You know, he's my brother, you know. And brothers typically don't have those types of conversations. And that day he said, God told me to tell you, stop worrying about money. And he yelled at me in the phone. And I was like, whoa. And then I knew that indeed God had told him to call, because that was my argument with God. How was God going to provide our needs? Well, Matt called again Thursday night. And the timing was really good, because it was really in that moment as I was working on this message that Satan was saying, this isn't going to help anybody. This is the dumbest message you've ever prepared. I mean, just like, he's just chewing on me. And I'm believing him. And I'm ready to just write out a letter of resignation. Now, I'm not gonna, but that's just how I feel, you know? And so, and the phone rap, it's Matt, and I was tempted to kind of go, I don't want to talk, I'm kind of focused on the message, but I thought, no, I'll answer it. It's my brother, I love him. He's probably watching live stream. So I answered the phone. He said, hey, brother, how you doing? I said, fine. And he's teasing me about my birthday and turning 49, and he said, the market's dropped when I turned 49. He said, since what's with that, man? News of your birthday, the market's plunged. He said, it's getting a little out of control. And he joked about that. I said, yeah, I'll work on it and try to get it back up. He's a financial advisor, so he tracks all this stuff. And then he said, hey, I just wanted to tell you, we've been watching live stream and we've been listening to the podcast all the time. He said, man, I tell everybody I know to listen to the podcast. And it's just this quiet moment where he just said, Carrie, just keep doing what you're doing. And I'm telling you, it was just, he had no idea what his words meant in that moment. And actually for him, he said it was kind of a down day. He said, the market had dropped again. And he said, first thing he said when he got on the phone was, I jumped out of my window 5 times today. He said, but I'm on the first floor, so I wasn't able to really damage myself much. You know, talking about the financial dips and all that and what it does to the emotional mind of a financial advisor. But coming out of his down day and his ordinary day, the Holy Spirit of God nudged his heart to reach out to brother and to say, hey, looking forward to Sunday, praying for you, listening to the podcast, enjoying what God's doing in Emmanuel, feel like we're a part of it even though we're far away. And I'll tell you why that was so significant, not just the timing, not just that I knew God kind of sent that to my heart in that moment. It was significant because it's your brother. And when your brother says something nice to you, it really must be true, right? Because brothers are brutally honest, okay? Because he would have no problem saying, that was the dumbest message you've ever preached, you know? So in that moment, God took a very ordinary day and some very ordinary words, and he did something very extraordinary in my heart through the willing words and the willing heart of another person and brother. So that brings me to number two. Not only does God use ordinary days like Pentecost to literally launch the New Testament church, but he also uses ordinary deeds. Ordinary deeds. In this case, we're going to talk mostly about words, okay? Because that's what the text is mostly talking about, and that's what the mission of Christians is mostly about. It's mostly about our words in terms of our ministry. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting and appeared to them cloven tongues like as fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me sidebar and say, there's an entire errant system of theology that takes the sensational happenings of the Bible and tries to normalize them in 21st century church life. But let me equip you, okay? There is no biblical precedent or instruction or pattern for how we normalize sensational works of God in New Testament church life. Okay, in other words, do we serve a God who can do sensational things? Absolutely, yes. Can God heal? Yes. Can God make things happen? Yes. Can he do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it? Absolutely, yes. We serve a miracle working God. Can we box up his sensational power and package it and make it happen on Sunday morning? No. And whenever, anywhere on TV or anywhere else that you see that happening, it is a lucrative exploitation of people, but it is not genuine Holy Spirit moving and working of God. Okay? You cannot repackage the sensational and brand it and sell it and call it true Bible. Now, that said, I mean no disrespect to devoted, faithful, Bible, gospel-believing Christians who are deceived sometimes by those systems or structures of theology. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. My own grandparents were Pentecostal for many years and members of Assembly of God churches and members of Jim and Tammy Baker's organization down in South North Carolina, wherever that was. And so I don't know that I would even know Jesus Christ as my Savior if it weren't for praying, faithful grandparents. But I'm saying our mission is not to recreate some sensational baptism of fire by the Holy Spirit. If I ever start to blow the Holy Spirit on somebody, just lock me up. Okay? You can't just do, that's not the Bible, okay? Now, this is no doubt a sensational happening. This is a historical, miraculous, supernatural moment where God is launching the New Testament church. So why the sensational moment of Acts chapter 2, but not a pattern, not an instruction of the local church for how to create the baptism and how to create the tongues of fire? Listen, wind, smoke, cloud, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Historically, God used these as visible manifestations of himself and his power. Why? Because if he really revealed himself, everybody would be incinerated instantly. So he chose symbols and figures and pictures to show his power. And on this occasion, the purpose of this is to show you and me today that our ministry and our words and our ordinary selves living ordinary days and doing ordinary deeds reads has something very supernatural behind it. You may have never had a literal cloven tongue of fire come and sit on you. In fact, I'm sure you haven't. Okay, and neither have I, and none of us ever will. But the picture that that represents is the moment you trust Christ as Savior and His Holy Spirit comes into your life and you become a Christian, a saved, born-again follower of Jesus Christ, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God in you is indeed the powerful force of Almighty God templing, dwelling, tabernacling in your tent, your body, taking up residence in your heart is the presence of God. And it's one of the most important and significant reasons to trust Christ as Savior. It's not mystical. It's not sensational. It's not experiential. It's not spooky. It's not tingly and warm. No, that's Bengay or Miracle Ice or Mineral Ice or whatever that is. You know, no, the tingly and the warm and all, no, that's, no, you're not trying to contrive a feeling or an experience. This is a truth. This is a faith reality that when you place faith in Jesus, He comes into your life and He lives in you. And that living in you is as supernatural and as powerful as these flaming tongues that came and sat upon these cowardly, confused, hiding, waiting, ordinary, unexceptional apostles. And in this case, the gift was for them to be able to speak. And to their understanding, they were speaking Hebrew or Greek. But as their hearers heard them, they were hearing them in their own languages. And the very purpose of this gift was so that the gospel could be launched into the known world and cross all linguistic barriers in this one miraculous moment. The gospel can go into multiple languages by the miraculous power and grace of God. This is where tongues originated. This is what tongues was all about when tongues was a real part of Acts New Testament church life. Tongues later passed off the scene. We talked about that recently in a Wednesday night series, and you can look that up if you'd like to know more about it. But here's the takeaways of God using ordinary deeds, because I must move on. These disciples moved from fear to being filled to being courageous, difference-making people. They were completely unexceptional. And they only really did one thing, two. They waited, and then when the time was right, they began to speak. Very simple deeds, very ordinary deeds. We're waiting, now we're speaking. We're unexceptional people doing unexceptional things, but as we begin to merge into the rest of the book of Acts, you're gonna see extraordinary outcomes, extraordinary, explosive results from average, below average, subpar people. And in this occasion, God takes ordinary deeds like words and He gives them extraordinary impact or power. Ephesians 4 says, we're to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, ministering grace to one another, or the hearers. Colossians 4 says, let your speech be always seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt. Colossians 3 says, we're to teach and admonish one another. Again, our words, our ministry of words one to another. 1 Chronicles 16 says, declare His glory among the heathen and His marvelous works among all the nations. Proverbs 10 says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 15, a wholesome tongue. Just simple words, ordinary everyday words can become a tree of life, Proverbs 15 says. And so, yeah, ordinary, unexceptional you or me can on ordinary days through ordinary words experience an extraordinary power. Not measurable, not sensational. It's just there, it just happens. But listen, ordinary words only have extraordinary power if they are actually spoken. And so these disciples have a choice very soon, very shortly here. Do we stay holed up in this? Do we stay in this fear and boxed into this room and closed doors, fearing the government, fearing the Romans, fearing the Jews? Or do we break out of these doors and do we go out claiming the promise, looking for the glorious unfolding, knowing we're unexceptional, knowing we're ordinary, but knowing we have a resurrected Savior and a Holy Spirit in us who's going to do something we don't totally understand or comprehend. And so they had to make a choice to speak. And that leads me to point three, or part three, and that is God uses ordinary people. I told you this was an ordinary message. He uses ordinary days, Pentecost. He uses ordinary deeds, words, simple speaking out of the mouth of uneducated people. And then three, uses very ordinary people. Look at verse 5, pick it up with me. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now pause, let me talk to you about that for a minute. These were people that were about to hear the gospel. They don't know how lost they are. They don't know how separated from God they are. These were religious people. These were people from every nation who were living in Jerusalem, who were Jewish, and the Bible calls them devout. They were devoted but lost. Now let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you know somebody that is devoted but lost? And there's a fake gospel out there, there's a false gospel out there that says God will save anybody who is sincere. No, God saves anybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ as only Savior. So anybody who is devoted to another doctrine or another body of belief, God says, though they're sincere, they're sincerely lost. Though they're devoted to the wrong God. They're devoted to the wrong truth or wrong reality. They're devoted to lies. These were people who were absolutely sincere in their devotion, devout Jews, but they were sincerely wrong, sincerely lost, sincerely separated from God, needing to be redeemed, and needing desperately for these apostles to come out of hiding and go tell them the message. And God has identified them in verse 5, dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And you know what? There are devout men and women all over the Hartford region. They're just devoted to a lie. And you are the closest thing to them that would be called a gospel presentation. And I know what you're thinking. I'm scared. So were they. So am I right now. They're scared. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I get mocked? What if I get scorned? What if I lose my job? What if they ask me a hard question? Same questions they all had, except for their questions were like, what if we get locked up? What if we get beaten? What if we get crucified? What if we get boiled alive? What if we get... Their questions were about life and death. Ours are kind of like about discomfort or comfort. But they were fearful. They were uncertain and unsure. Yet they had a risen Savior. They had a power that they couldn't totally comprehend or harness. And they had the decision of either obeying or disobeying. They had a decision of acting in faith and speaking out or not. And yet they had to overcome their sense of ordinariness. And it was really for the fate of these devout people who are devoted but lost. And many of you know someone who's devoted but lost, and you're the closest one to them, not to being contentious, not to being arrogant and jerky. There's plenty of Christians like that. But to being a loving representation of the gospel, a sincere heart that could reach out into that devotion and maybe redirect that devotion to the real Jesus and the real gospel and the real truth as God has defined it. Let's keep reading though. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad. So here's what we can infer between verses 5 and 6. At some point, the 120 followers of Jesus left that room. Between verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, they have walked out of the room. And they have started to speak to people about Jesus against their fears, against their lack of courage and confidence. In the midst of their overwhelming sense of average or below averageness, they just walked out of the room, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and began to tell people what was going on. Now look at verse 7. They were all amazed. These people that heard them speak in their own language, they're all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now let me tell you what that means. These were educated, powerful, Jerusalem city living people, but the disciples were country bumpkins, literally like hills of West Virginia hillbillies in Israeli vernacular, okay? It's like they're saying, aren't these uncivilized, uneducated, ignorant farmers, fishermen, and hillbillies? How in the world are these guys speaking all these languages that they've never even heard? And later in chapter 4 of Acts, this one's really going to get you. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now the word ignorant in the Greek is idiotes. What English word does that remind you of? Idiots. You say, I know you're not going to raise your hand, but I just want to publicly confess, I'm an idiot. God can use idiots. God did use idiots. I'm an idiot. God, if you can use them, you can use me. Some of you are going, I'm not an idiot, which makes you double one. Okay. Because you're an idiot and don't know it. That's even worse, okay? All right. Welcome to Emmanuel. I just called you an idiot. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Okay. All right. But God says, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He takes ordinary people on ordinary days through ordinary deeds like talking, like words, and he does extraordinary things. You know my biggest fear about preaching? I'm gonna stand up here one day and preach, my zipper's gonna be down. That's like my biggest fear, you know? That I'm gonna not only just tell you I'm an idiot, that the whole time for an hour, you're gonna know I'm an idiot, okay? I sat through a Sunday morning message one time where the pastor preached the message about Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree, but he changed his name to Nicodemus. And the whole message, he was talking about Nicodemus, the wee little man up in the tree. He sang the song, Nicodemus was a wee little man was he. And the whole message, we were laughing. The kids were laughing, the teens were laughing, the parents were laughing, but he thought he was just funny. He never caught that he was saying Nicodemus, the whole message. And he just played into the laughter even more, and he thought he was hilarious, and he was hilarious, but he didn't know why he was hilarious. Until after, and I'm sure about 20 burdened people went up and told him, that was not Nicodemus, it was Zacchaeus. God has this way of bringing us down so that he can actually make us usable. One of the greatest men I've ever known, his name is Tom Young. His name was Tom, is Tom, he's in heaven. Tom's in heaven. He went home to the Lord about a year or two ago. But let me tell you about Tom. Tom was probably the most country man I have ever met in my life. New Englanders would need a translator to understand what Tom is saying in English, okay? Tom grew up, or spent most of his life that I know of, in Woodstock, Georgia. And now Woodstock's kind of built up, but back when I knew Tom, Woodstock was country, country, country. Tom served some years in the Navy, settled in Georgia, grew his family. He started an auto mechanic shop called Roswell Auto Works. He worked for 8 years before that for the Greyhound bus lines. 1974 in Roswell, Georgia, he founded Auto Docks, Roswell Auto Docks. And Tom was a faithful man in the church where I was saved, and his family was profoundly influential in my family's life as I was a little boy just coming to know Christ, and my parents were just coming to know Christ. And I want to tell you two parts of this story. The first part is related to a Facebook post that my mom put up this past week. And my mom had some friends from that era of our lives that were visiting her in Florida. And if you guys will go to the next photo, please, that would help me. So this is my mom and four of her friends. So from left to right, it's Chris, Joe, my mom, Jewel, and Joy. And Joy has been here as a guest at our church. Jewel, next to my mom in the black, is Tom's wife. And this past week, they were visiting down in Florida, and her and my mom got to spend some time together. And my mom posted this on Facebook, and it made me remember the story of Tom and Jewel Young and how their extended family impacted us. She said this: 2 days after I accepted the Lord Jesus into my heart, Jewel Young knocked on our door for a visit. I remember sitting with her and Pat Matthews for more than an hour talking about my decision for the Lord and our coming into Lebanon Baptist Church. She is one of the most godly, loving, and wise women I have ever known, and I am thankful to have had her and her family in my life for more than 40 years. Now, let me go back 40 years. I was 8, 9, you know, just coming to Jesus, just growing up, really not a Christian home until I was 8, and we all came to Christ, and then we began to learn what a Christian home and how the gospel and how Jesus and his word would shape a Christian family. But can I tell you to whom I would owe gratitude as a kid for how my parents learned the Christian life and how my mom learned to be the fabulous mother that she is and was all growing up, and how my dad learned to be the fabulous leader and man of God that he is and was for our family, and how they held our home together and led us forward. They had people that weren't trying to be prestigious. They were just trying to be faithful and loving, and they just kind of willing to just take their ordinariness and engage it, give it to the Holy Spirit of God and let it transform with nuclear power a new family who had just come to Jesus Christ. And it was simple deeds on ordinary days and ordinary people like Jewel Young and Tom Young that happened to passionately love Jesus Christ and passionately have a joy that we had come to Jesus Christ. And it took a lady like Joy who would be willing during a weekday to just go out to a lady who just got saved and knock on the door and sit down with her at her house, my mom, and begin to disciple her in her faith. And 40 years that visit, 40 years that one morning ripples and bears fruit through five boys that my mom raised, one of them missionary in Guatemala, others raising families, one of them growing the family here in Connecticut. And Pat, I mean, we could go on and on how Jewel Young doesn't even realize the fruit that abounds to her account that traces back 40 years on an ordinary day doing an ordinary thing in just ordinary self, and how exponentially powerful and frankly supernatural that was for my life. I want to go back to Tom for a minute and tell you the story of Tom. Sometime before we moved out away from Georgia, just a few years, Tom got a burden for ministry and especially missions. He didn't feel called or equipped to go to the mission field necessarily, though he probably would have wanted to. But he had some country property and he decided to increase that and buy some acreage, and God had blessed his auto business. And he decided he would take his normal gifts, his everyday reality of fixing cars, and his love for the country hillsides of Woodstock, Georgia. And he decided to found a ministry that he called Happy Acres. Sounds like a retirement village or something, doesn't it? Or isn't that the name of the place when you play the game of life where you end up at if you're Millionaire Estates or, come on, Shady Acres, Happy Acres, I don't know. It's just where you end up, you know, Happy Acres. One of the reasons I'm guessing that Tom chose that name, he's just this joyful guy. He's always exuberant. He founded Happy Acres Mission. And his goal in that mission was to facilitate American missionaries in primarily three ways. He was going to fix their vehicles, their RVs and their vehicles as they traveled to states, or provide them transportation. So he had cars that he fixed up and he gave to missionaries over and over and over and over. And then he decided to build buildings on his property that would be residences, and he built multiple buildings, and he allowed these to be short-term residences for missionaries that were passing through, or that were on a furlough and needed a place to live, or that were on a downtime between meetings and needed just to decompress, or maybe going through a trial and needed to come home for a break for a month or two, and they would stay at Happy Acres, no charge, and all the expenses were covered, and Tom went around raising money for that and building these buildings. And the third way that he impacted impacted missionaries is they could, you could ship stuff to Tom, your containers of your things going overseas, and Tom would orchestrate the shipping out of all of these supplies and gear and materials for missionaries all over the world. Now, this was like 35 years ago that a mechanic in Roswell, Georgia, just decided to bless missionaries. I'm gonna tell you, I gotta make this short. You'd be hard-pressed to find an American missionary, a Bible-believing Baptist American missionary on the field around the world that doesn't know about Happy Acres. There are thousands of missionaries that have stayed there, that have gotten a vehicle from there, that have gotten their RV fixed there, or that have had Happy Acres help to ship their stuff to and from some foreign country. Everybody I meet in missions everywhere I go knows Tom Young. You know Dr. Sis, Baptist International Missions, the father of modern missions, man. And I asked Dr. Sis one day, hey, have you ever heard of Tom Young? He looked at me like, have I ever heard of Santa Claus? Tom Young, everybody knows Tom Young. So my point, church, ordinary Tom and Jewel, ordinary days, ordinary deeds, extraordinary ends. So could be the story of your life. So could be the story of my life. I have a closing illustration. We bought Chad a toolkit, a little workbench for Christmas. And it came with a hammer. And it's got Mickey Mouse on it. It's all set up. And when we unboxed that on Christmas morning, I took the hammer and I started whacking away on that plastic thing. And I kept saying to Chad, this is how loud it gets. You're harder, harder. And I said, now do this every morning at 7 o'clock. Whack, 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 whack. You know, just hammer it as loud as you can, you know. And man, we were making a racket on Christmas Day with this little hammer. And so I got to thinking about this passage and about my life and your life this week. And here's what I see. Every week I wake up and I grab my little hammer Monday morning and I do the same basic stuff like you do. It's ordinary stuff. Monday I kind of recover and I respond to emails and communications. And Tuesday we have staff meetings and do administration and lots of meetings and appointments. And Wednesday is a study day and a prep day for church. And Thursday we take off generally. And Friday's a study day. And periodically on a Friday night or a Saturday, I might do a training or a teaching or something like that. And then Saturday afternoon is usually study or maybe some outreach or follow up. And it all feels very ordinary. And much of the time, like you, Satan jumps into my head and says, this doesn't mean anything. This doesn't matter. It's not valuable. You're just got your little plastic hammer, your little ordinary child self. And you're just making racket. You're just doing nothing. And I really feel about like that. I feel like that's kind of the difference I'm gonna make. You ever feel that way? No, Pastor, not us. We just wanna go to lunch. We're tired of seeing that leak behind you. We're really ready to eat. Here's my point. When you pick up your normal little everyday life like I do, and you start whacking away at whatever God's given you to do, raising kids, folding laundry, making a career, blessing a coworker, whatever it is, you're whacking away at it and the devil's in your head going, you're not making any difference. Let me tell you what there is. There's a Holy Spirit of God. There is the fiery presence of God in your life and heart. And he's hammering too, but he's got a better hammer. And so you're whacking away and you're thinking you're doing nothing, but he... It's a newly remodeled auditorium. We'll just take it to the leak. Okay, so he is whacking away in supernatural ways that you can never see and don't even know. And I suspect my mom will share this story with Jewel Young and she'll probably sit there and she'll just remember, wait a minute, that one day I went out visiting, who knew that God was standing there with a sledgehammer working away on the heart and family of a little 8-year-old boy. Ordinary people, extraordinary ends. Let's pray together. Have your heads bowed and eyes closed if you would. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a powerful God of supernatural epic proportions. We lose sight of that when we look at ourselves because we know our insufficiency. We know we are generally unexceptional. And if we cower behind closed doors in fear If we let our ordinariness stop us from obeying, we stop the whole thing. But if we will push out of those doors and if we will speak ordinary words of encouragement and truth on ordinary days into ordinary lives like us, you stand behind us with the sledgehammering power of your Holy Spirit, and you do a reconstructing work through us that maybe we won't even fully be aware of until heaven. God, use us in that way.
Hi, this is Pastor Kerry, and I want to say thank you for listening to today's podcast. We sure hope that this message has encouraged and edified and challenged you in your understanding of the Word of God and in your heart towards Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would invite you right now, wherever you are, to bow your head and heart before God and to humbly ask Him to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to be your personal Savior. What He did on the cross accomplished the finished work. Everything that needs to be paid for your sins has been paid. It simply needs to be received. So many religions teach us that salvation must be achieved or earned, but Jesus Himself taught the opposite. It can only be received. Friend, you can receive it right now, right where you are. If you have questions, we would love to talk with you. I hope you'll reach out to us and connect with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church and let us serve you.
Thanks for tuning in today. Maybe you're listening for the first time. Well, we believe the most important decision you'll ever make is the decision to know Jesus in a personal, intimate way. To find out more about that, visit ebcnewington.com/Jesus. Maybe you're a regular listener and God is laying it on your heart to support the media ministry and outreach of Emmanuel. Your gift would help us reach more people more effectively with the gospel message. If you'd like to share in that vision, beyond your giving to your own local church, please visit ebcnewington.com/give. Thank you for partnering with us for ministry in New England and around the world.